Good morning. Good to be here with you today. And my name is George Matsko, and I taught chemistry and physics at Bob Jones University for 39 years. And 3 years ago, I retired from the classroom, and my wife and I call ourselves the Bob Jones University Science Ambassador. We've been traveling all over the country, and we've been out all fall. And this is our last stop before we go home for Thanksgiving, and we've just had a wonderful time. But there has been heartache along the way. We were at Open Door in Lebanon last week, and Brother Griffith, before he passed away, he asked if I would preach a message that was encouraging to his congregation. And I've decided to do that same one today, and we'll be looking at the moon in just a minute. A moon, a signpost from God. Well, I just want to tell you why we're on the road. We're on the road because, number one, we find that people have questions about the Bible and science that they want to have answered. They don't feel, sometimes the pastors don't feel like they have the expertise to answer those questions. And so we'll make sure that we have a Q&A session in the Sunday school hour that will be available to you. And I enjoy doing that, enjoy answering questions. I'm also concerned about the BioLogos movement that's sweeping the country. BioLogos is an organization, a theistic evolution organization founded by Francis Collins. Francis Collins is the highest ranking scientist in our government. A lot of people don't know his name, but they know the name of the man who works for him, Anthony Fauci. You may have heard his name. And Francis Collins is promoting this idea that God used evolution to bring about the world as we have it today. They have money from the Templeton Foundation to produce Sunday school literature to convince Sunday school children, that Adam and Eve were not real people and that they can't have confidence in the beginning chapters of Genesis. So I'm interested in combating that. And then we have, as we traveled around, we found that there are a lot of families where they have sacrificed to send their young people to a Christian school like you have here, or they're homeschooling. And when they get to senior in high school and so forth, they decide, especially if they're interested in science and engineering, then they turn them over to the world for their science and engineering education, with disastrous results in many cases. And so we're trying to let young people and their parents know about the wonderful science and engineering and health professions programs we have at Bob Jones University. Those programs have grown. They're our fastest growing programs at the university. For the School of Health Professions, we actually gutted the bottom level of our library building. We have a new building for them because they're growing so quickly. And so a lot of people don't, when they think of Bob Jones, they associate it with maybe religion or with education or fine arts or something, but I want them to associate it with science and engineering and health professions as well. I'm going to ask my wife to come up here. We had a young lady on our team. We used to take teams to Australia for 23 summers, and one of these young ladies was Courtney, and Courtney was a biochemistry major, and she lived in Texas near Baylor University, and I asked her to write down how she made that decision to go to Bob Jones instead of to Baylor. So this is my other half, my bride of 46 years. And so we say four more years, see if we can get to 50 here. Okay, you got a frog in your throat.
I do, but by the way, Chelsea here? There she is. Chelsea went with us in 2012 on the Australia mission team, so we've had the privilege of, as we've traveled around this fall, Chelsea is the ninth former team member that we took to Australia that we've been able to see and be with and see them ministering. You know, she was just a single college student when she went on the team. And now to see her in ministry and to see these others, principals, pastors' wives, it's just been a real thrill. So Courtney said, I was faced with the challenge of choosing between attending either Bob Jones University or a secular school near my home in Texas. I had hoped that visiting the schools would help me make my decision, But after seeing both schools, I was highly impressed with the faculty and facilities at both. At Bob Jones, though, I appreciated that my classes would be taught by professors and not graduate students. And I liked that the professors were able to make time for their students, since their primary responsibility was to teach and not do research. At the secular school, though, I did prefer the research opportunities, but ultimately the decision came down to what I wanted as my foundation. I knew that I did not want my groundwork to be filled with evolution in the sciences. Evolution permeates into every field, and most schools teach evolution as foundational. I wanted a Christian teacher, well-versed in current scientific information, who could help me separate what is true from what belongs to the reigning theory of evolution. Being a novice in the field, I did not trust myself to correctly separate the facts and the interpretation of facts. Having a Christian professor committed to helping students learn science while keeping the Bible as the ultimate source of truth was more important to me than the research opportunities presented at the secular school.
So Courtney did finish in biochemistry at Bob Jones, and she got her dream to do research, biochemical research. She discovered on the team when she was with us that you just don't huddle in a corner somewhere and do your research. The people in the world that need to be ministered to. So that was a big help for her. But then she found out that biochemical research is not compatible with having a young family. And so now she's teaching science at a Christian school in Columbia, South Carolina. And she's very happy with the choice that she made. Okay, frog too. we also have these Sheffies. You know, if you heard that we remastered the old Sheffy with the video and audio being upgraded. And we also have a lot of special features on here. So this was came out in the 1970s. You probably remember that, many of you. And the Lord used it greatly to call people to ministry and see people saved. And so we've been selling these as we go around for $15 a piece. And after the service and between the service and Sunday school, my wife will be back in the back by the table. There's a literature table there. Feel free to take the literature. And she'll be happy to take your money because she's always happy to take mine. I know that. So I know she'll be happy with that. And if you haven't seen the new Sheffy with the upgraded video and audio, you'll be greatly pleased. It has two discs in here, a Blu-ray and a DVD in here. And so make a good Christmas gift for someone, and the proceeds help with our ministry. We also understand that there are young people in the church who don't go to the school, and if that's the case, if you're a homeschooler or you're a public school student, we have some contact cards in the back, and we'd like to include you in the drawing for a T-shirt, and so if you could fill those out for us, my wife would be back there with those as well. So, all right, I think is everything I'm supposed to do? All right, and look to her. She keeps me straight here. Okay, well, our message today is the moon, a signpost from God. There it is. Our text is Genesis chapter 1 and verses 14 through 19. Let's go ahead and read that together. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So our topic this morning is that lesser light mentioned in verse 16, our moon, same moon that Adam and Eve looked at a quarter of a million miles away, or mere light seconds if you prefer. It's a quarter the size of the earth, a lunar baseball compared to the Earth's basketball. Let's ask the Lord's help as we get started here. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these folks have come out today to hear from your word. Lord, we're going to talk about science too, but we know that the science and the Bible go together, and there's no separation, no way that they contradict each other. And I pray, Father, that as I speak, help me to be understandable, and I pray that I can be a blessing and encouragement to these folks. Be with those who listen. Help them to understand. And I pray that all may be done to glorify your name. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So when we think about the moon, where did the moon come from? Well, we can see clearly in this passage, God spoke the moon into existence. Now, we were at we took those teams to Australia. We were at a Romanian church in the Melbourne area in Australia. And I spoke through a translator, and the women sat over here and the men sat over there. And so I talked about the moon and where it came from and the science behind it and so forth, just like I'm going to today. And this lady stood up. She was a visitor, and she said, and she self-translated herself in Romanian and English, and she said, I have a PhD in astrophysics, and everything this man, she pointed to everything this man says is wrong. And I thought those big, burly Romanian deacons were going to grab her, you know, and throw her out the window or something. And I talked to her a little bit from the pulpit, and I said, well, let's just talk afterwards. And when I went down to her, I said, now, I'm just trying to be true to what God's word says. The Bible says that God spoke the moon into existence. Why can't that be true? And she thought about it. She said, well, I guess that would work. So after all that, I thought I'd get this great argument, you know, from her. But she was there because her friend, who was a mathematician, had just gotten saved, and she wanted her friend to hear the gospel. And so I don't know what her spiritual state is now, but it was interesting to see how she thought about that whole issue. Well, what if you don't believe the Bible? Where did the moon come from? Well, when I was in junior high school, I grew up in Camden County, New Jersey, just on the other side of Philadelphia over there. And our eighth grade physical science book, Earth science book, had a picture where the moon came from. And they called it the fusion theory. And it showed the moon as a red hot blob of lava. And it was rotating quickly. And this blob comes off the Earth. And comes off where it came off, that's the Pacific Ocean. I showed it right in my book, so it must be true. It had a picture of it. And then that created the moon. Well, there's a problem with that. Number one, there's not enough turning energy, what we call in science angular momentum. And there's not enough turning energy. The Earth would have to be turning 10 times faster than it is today. Now, you think you have trouble getting your work done in a day here in 24 hours. Just imagine if a day was 2 hours. That would be a problem, wouldn't it? And then, as the moon comes out, it would be within what we call the breakup limit. We call that the Roche limit. And the tidal forces on the moon would be so great, it would rip the moon apart, and you would get a ring. You wouldn't get a moon. And then we sent people in the 1960s, we sent them to the moon and got some rocks from the moon. And that kind of put the spike in it because we found out that the moon rocks were different in composition from Earth rocks, that moon rocks don't have much iron, but Earth rocks do. So they gave up on that theory, and they came up with the capture theory. So the capture theory is that you have this moon wandering around out here in the solar system somewhere, and somehow the Earth captures it and gets it into almost a perfectly circular orbit around the Earth. Not only a circular orbit, but it actually gets it in a very unusual orbit. The moon is orbiting the Earth in what we call the ecliptic. Now, most moons and most planets orbit their planets in the equatorial, that is, around the fattest part, whereas our moon is in the ecliptic. Now, if you remember your geometry from high school, a plane is defined by 3 points. So you have the sun, the moon, and the Earth. That's 3 points. That's the ecliptic. And that's really important, as we'll see later on. But the idea that it would insert itself in this orbit and almost a perfectly circular orbit is really hard to believe. Now, when I was growing up, right across the river from Philadelphia, I don't know what my parents thought I was doing, but sometimes I would take the subway over to Philadelphia and go to the Franklin Institute, which is a science museum there, and go to the science displays and lectures and so forth. I was a real science geek for sure. And they had what we call like a proto video game, where the idea was to, you had to get the trajectory and the velocity of a spaceship and see if you could get it to circle to orbit a planet. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried to do that without any success whatsoever. My spaceship would go, you know, right into outer space somewhere. I never could get it to orbit the planet. And so at a young age, I understood how hard this was to be able to insert a spaceship, or a moon for that matter, into a circular orbit. And nobody else could believe it either, so they gave up on the capture theory, and then they came up with the condensation theory. That is, you have a cloud of dust and gases, and it starts swirling around, and gravity pulls it together and forms the Earth and the Moon. But nobody could figure out, why would you get two things? Why would you get an Earth and a Moon? Why not just one thing, a larger Earth? So they gave up on that. Now, if you go to the internet today and you put in, where did the moon come from, they'll give you this theory called the collision theory. Again, we have a picture, so it must be true. See, that's a picture up there on the screen. And so you have a planet called Theia. They actually gave it a name. It's about the same size as Mars, and it strikes the Earth, and the debris that flies up, that becomes the moon. And that'll be on the NASA website that'll say that. Now, the problem with this, one of the problems with this, is the fact they know it doesn't work. They know it's not true, okay? And yet, in every public school in your county here, they'll teach the collision theory as being the way the moon was formed. And yet, they know it doesn't work. It doesn't even work in computers. The Turing energy is wrong, for example. I call this the big whack. So if you had it, but you need more than one big whack. If you just whack it from one side, again, the angular momentum doesn't work out. You'd have to have at least another whack from the other side. Some theories have 20 whacks, you know, whack, 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 you know, to get the moon to form. And so the idea that they teach a theory that they know doesn't work to school children is fundamentally dishonest. And I'm concerned about that. I mean, you can understand that they might actually believe it to be true, but the scientists know it's not true, and they're feverishly trying to come up with another theory that will be in the school books sometime in the future. Well, then there's another problem with the collision theory, and that is that the moon is receding. It's going away from the Earth at a rate of 3.8 centimeters per year, you know, a little bit over an inch. Well, that's not a big deal if the Earth and the Moon are only 6,000 or 7,000 years old, as I believe. But what if the Moon is a billion years? Or, you know, they say 4.5 billion years. But what if it's even a billion years old? Well, that puts the Earth and the Moon right next to each other. That puts it within the Roche limit. You get a ring instead of a moon. And so it doesn't work. And so the long and the short of it is, even though the moon is the closest heavenly body to us, we really don't have an idea of where it came from scientifically. Okay, we have a better idea. It's called the fourth day of creation, that God spoke it into existence. Well, what if you you know there's something funny going on with the moon? You realize that it is a highly unusual body, but you don't believe the Bible. What do you do then? Well, then you have the artificial moon theory. There's my Death Star watermelon. Okay, so they think the moon is like the Death Star. It's like it's something that was created by aliens. And you can read this book, Who Built the Moon? And they have a whole book about why the moon is such an unusual object and why it doesn't appear to be a natural object. And they say now, someday, we're going to get smart enough to realize that aliens built the moon. And when that happens, then aliens are going to come back, and they're going to invite us to be part of their Congress or parliament or whatever aliens have, okay? So that's in the future as far as they're concerned. And one of the main proofs they have of the moon being an artificial object is this. This is a solar eclipse. We had one back in 2017 down in Greenville. And we got to see that wonderful sight. And you see that the sun and the moon are the same size in the sky. How can this be possible? Well, the sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but the sun is also 400 times further away from us than the moon is. And so, therefore, they're the same size in the sky. In fact, there's no other planet where this is true. There's no other planet in our solar system or any other solar system we discovered. We're standing on the surface of that planet. You'd see the moon of that planet and the sun of that planet the same size in the sky. Isaac Asimov, who was no friend to grace to help us on to God, he was a humanist and atheist, and he said it was the most amazing coincidence. He said if it wasn't a coincidence, it would lead him to believe that there was a God. Okay, but of course it's a coincidence, according to him. When we had that eclipse event at down in Greenville, I listened to the news on the Today Show, and the scientist that was talking about it, he used the word coincidence at least 5 times in the 5 minutes that he was speaking about the moon. Well, it's God's signature in the sky. Just think about, not only is it a coincidence in that regard, but according to them, the moon is, you know, billions of years old. Only in this particular period of time, because the moon is receding, is the moon and the sun the same size in the sky. It's like God signed it. He signed the sky and said, I did this. And it's one of the great proofs of God's creation. Unless you think it's a coincidence. I don't. All right. So here's a picture that you've probably never seen. This is a picture taken from a spacecraft that's 1,000,000 miles closer to the sun than the moon is. And it's looking back on the Earth and on the moon. And you see the backside of the moon, okay? It's the side that we don't normally see. And the thing that is surprising when you look at it is notice how dark the moon looks. We're used to seeing the moon look, you know, bright because we're looking at it. The front side, we're looking at it in against the back, the darkness of blackness of space. But here it is in front of the Earth. Look how dark it is. And it's interesting. The moon has a very low reflectivity. It has the same reflectivity as the asphalt in your parking lot. And so why would God make the moon so dark? And the answer is because he knew that that light regulated biological organisms. There are a lot of organisms that are regulated by the light of the moon and the light of the sun and so forth. If the moon was too bright, it would throw off all the biology. And that's an important point, that everything that God has done is so the earth could be inhabited. He said, I created the earth not in vain. I created it to be inhabited. And so that life could survive and thrive on the surface of the earth. Now, when we're in the science classes this week, we're going to be telling the young people about how God designed even the chemicals. He designed the water molecule. He designed the features of our planet, the energy balance and so forth, so life could survive and thrive on the surface of the earth. And God designed the moon for that purpose as well. So God knew that the moon had to be dark so as not to throw off the biological clocks of various organisms. So he had that in mind. Well, why did God create the moon? Let's see what the Bible has to say about that. So Genesis chapter 1, 14 and 15, we read that. Let's look at it again. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. So it's a night light, okay? And we can see this in Jeremiah 31:35. Thus saith the Lord, giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the star for a light by night. Here's an interesting verse, Deuteronomy 33:14. It says, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things brought forth by the moon. it implies that the moon is important for agriculture. Now, my name, Matsko, my father was born in Slovakia and he came through Ellis Island. My name, Matsko, in Hungarian means teddy bear. But my first name, George, means farmer, but I'm far from a farmer. Okay, I mean, I grew up, you know, so close to the high-speed line there in New Jersey that I couldn't sleep unless there was noise, you know, the trains going back all day. And we went out to the country one time. I couldn't sleep. It was too quiet. Okay, and when I was in public school, I was probably 12 years old, we had a field trip to go see a cow. I'd never seen a cow close enough. I didn't know where milk came from. And I mean, I'd seen cows from the road, but I'd never seen one close enough that I could touch it. And so I really am a city boy. So I don't know anything about agriculture. But as I go around and speak, I find that I do talk to farmers and I say, does the move have any effect on their crops? And they say, oh yeah, it does, you know, and they tell me about it and so forth. And I have seen some scientific papers on the protein content of rye grain and so forth that's affected by the moon and so forth. So I don't know how it works, but I believe that it's true because the Bible says that. And, you know, Martin Luther said, let's give God the honor of being smarter than we are. Okay? And so there's some things, we're going to talk about this in Sunday school, we're going to talk about scientific foreknowledge, things that the Bible spoke about scientifically that we didn't figure out till much later on in the modern scientific era. And we call that scientific foreknowledge. Well, this is an example of scientific foreknowledge, except we haven't figured it out yet. In other words, the Bible's ahead of science as far as knowing how the moon affects the crops. And then there's always that question, can the moon affect human behavior? Well, Psalm 121, verse 6 said, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Well, I know how the sun can smite me by day, because I'm bald, okay? So I'm easily smitten. I have to wear a hat. But how about the moon? What effect does the moon? How does the moon smite someone? And then there is this passage in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, talking about Jesus going about healing. It says, fame went out through all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. It says in the King James, it literally means moonstruck, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Okay? So what is this word lunatic or moonstruck? Well, it means just that. It means moonstruck. Now, if you look at some modern translations, it'll often translate that word as epileptic. But there's nothing in the word itself that means epileptic. That's just sort of a modern gloss on what the translators think it might mean. And so they try to explain it away. They'll talk about how this is an ancient belief and so forth, but we're modern people, and we're smarter and all that type of thing. Well, again, as I go around and talk to people, I talk to mental health workers, I talk to nurses, I talk to doctors, to policemen and to teachers and so forth, and I say, does the moon have any effect on your line of work? And they say, oh yeah, you know, it really does. And I'm sure somebody will come up after even this session and tell me about their story. But I've heard story after story after story where, yeah, we got to put extra workers on when there's a full moon. There's a guy named John in Australia, and we would see him often when we'd go to Australia with our team. And he's crazy, okay? Loves the Lord, but he's crazy. And he was doing time in a mental hospital, and I visited him. I said, John, did you sleep well last night? No, he said, it was a full moon, and all the other, you know, inmates were climbing the walls and shaking the bars and, you know, howling or whatever they do. And he said, I couldn't sleep. It was so such a racket. And so even this crazy man knew about that. And by the way, we find when we go to churches, we find that every church has at least one crazy person in it, okay? So I said that. I said that one time. I was in Dr. Innes' church in San Francisco. I said that every church has at least one crazy person in it. And there was a guy in the back. He said, that's me. And everybody turned around and said, "That's him." And they're right. I talked to them afterwards. So if you're the crazy person in this church, that's fine. It's all right. As long as you love the Lord, it doesn't matter about the fact that you're afflicted in that way. Okay, so again, an example of scientific foreknowledge, I believe. We don't know how it works. We think it has to do with the luminosity of the moon rather than the gravitational pull. But I just take the Bible as if I find it. And why did God create the moon? Well, let's see, get the right verse here. I can't read it from here. Psalm 419. My eyes aren't that good. It says he appointed the moon for seasons. Now, what gives us the seasons? The seasons are caused by the tilt of the moon. So some people, they think that that the Earth is the tilt of the Earth. And so some people think that the Earth is in kind of an elliptical orbit, maybe because of perspective drawings. I don't know why they think that. But really, the Earth orbits the sun in almost a perfectly circular orbit. I think the eccentricity is like 1.4 or something like that, a very small amount. And some people think, well, but it's summertime when we're closer to the sun, and it's wintertime when we're further away from the sun. But that's not true. I mean, in the northern hemisphere, we're actually just a little bit closer to the sun in the wintertime. Okay, so that doesn't work out that way. The reason we have seasons is because of the tilt of the Earth. Okay, we have a 23.5 degree tilt of the Earth. And when we tilt close, to, when our tilt is toward the sun, then that's summertime. When we tilt away from the sun, that's wintertime. Okay? Now, what stabilizes that tilt? Well, again, we talked about the moon is orbiting in the ecliptic. And so the moon, our large moon, some people have even said it's like we have a twin planet. The moon and the Earth are actually like twin planets, because the moon is so large, and that moon's orbit in the ecliptic stabilizes the tilt of the moon and gives us stable seasons. Now, Mars has two little moons, and they don't stabilize the tilt of Mars, and Mars varies from 0 to 60 degrees. Okay, so you can't have life on a planet like Mars that doesn't have stable seasons. A lot of other reasons you can't have life on Mars. The fact that the soil is poison and there's no magnetic field and a lot of other reasons, and it's very, very cold and so forth, and there's no oxygen. Terrible place to live. So if Elon Musk asks you to go to Mars, don't go, all right? Be a one-way trip. You may not even make it there, all right? So don't do that, all right? But so why the Bible says he created the moon for the seasons. How did the psalmist know that the moon's purpose was to give us seasons? That's something we learned in the modern scientific era, okay? And then, why did he create the moon? He created the moon to glorify himself. Psalm 8:3 says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." And then there's this paean of praise in Psalm chapter 8. That comes after this, and then Psalm 148:3, "Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light." Now, how does the moon praise God? I heard you singing when Tim was leading. How do you praise God? Well, you praise God with your mouth, right? Well, the moon doesn't have a mouth. Even the man in the moon doesn't have a mouth. Okay, so how does the moon praise God? Well, the moon praises God by doing what it was designed to do. What's it designed to do? Well, the moon gives us the tides. You know, the oceans go up and down twice a day, right? Not just the oceans, but even the land goes up and down because of the tides. Well, because those tides go up, it causes ocean currents to flow underneath the ocean. And that stirs up the dead organic matter that's at the bottom of the ocean, causes it to come up to the surface, and then green plants like algae eat that dead organic matter. They use it as food, and they produce oxygen. And that oxygen is the oxygen we breathe. Now, you may have been told that most of the oxygen you breathe comes from the Amazon rainforest, but that's not true. Most of it comes from the ocean. So if the moon didn't do what it was created to do, we wouldn't have the tides, and then we wouldn't have the ocean currents, and then we wouldn't have the upwelling of the organic matter. Then we wouldn't have the algae eating it and producing oxygen, and then you'd all be dead. Okay? The moon does what it does, and you are alive because of it. It sustains life on the earth. Well, you know, each of us can praise God in the same way as well. You all have gifts and abilities that can be used by God for his glory and for the good of this assembly here, this congregation, and for the good of the community. Okay, I have, a gift in science, and I've been trying to use that gift of science all my life in order to be a blessing to others and to serve God that way. My wife has a gift of organization, and she keeps me straight, okay, and helps me stay organized on these trips that we take. But you have some ability. You have some talent. You have something that God has given you that nobody else in that combination has in this assembly. And you can use that for the Lord. And just think, if everybody in this room, everybody's looking at me right now, everybody's looking at me on video and so forth, if you all did whatever it is that God gave you to do, just think how much better off this church would be and this community would be. Because of that. So think about that. Think about the fact you can praise God by using your talents and abilities for him. We see function and beauty combined. You think about the moon. I mean, we see it's functional. It gives us oxygen to breathe. It gives us the seasons and so forth. It's like an engineer created it. But it also has beauty as well. And that's a hallmark of God's creative style, that he actually makes objects that are functional, but also beautiful as well, that we can enjoy that beauty. You think about the light from the silvery shell of the moon on a still lake in the mountains, for example, and how beautiful that is. Well, the Song of Solomon, Solomon's speaking about the beauty of his first wife and talking about her beauty, and he talks about the fact, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. Now, that terrible as an army with banners line doesn't go well on Valentine's, okay? But here's what he's talking about. He sees the stars marching across the heavens at night. He's thinking of them as soldiers in a battle array, you know, with their gleaming breastplates and so forth, marching into battle, and there's a certain beauty, martial beauty to that. So that's what he's talking about as far as the beauty of the moon and the sun and the stars. 1 Corinthians 13:41 talks about there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. It makes me think of that verse in Ferris, Lord Jesus, fair is the sunshine, fair still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Do you know Jesus Christ is the most beautiful person in the whole world? Do you know that he's more beautiful than the moon? Now, if you're sitting here today, you're saying, what's he talking about? Well, how can he talk about Jesus Christ being more beautiful than the moon? Well, it has to do with the gospel and what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And if you don't find that your heart resonates to what I said about the beauty of Christ, then you need to talk to somebody. And we can tell you why we believe Jesus Christ is the most beautiful person, most beautiful thing in the whole world. Well, we see that the moon is used as a symbol in the Bible. It's used as a reminder of God's enduring promises to us. For example, Psalm 72:5, they shall fear thee, speaking of Solomon as a type of Christ, as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. And so he's talking about the fact there's going to be a kingdom coming, that Jesus Christ is going to come and rule on the throne of his father David. How do I know that's true? Because I look up at night and I see the moon. As long as the moon's still there, I know that that is still true. Or this one, Psalm 89, verse 37. It, the throne of David, shall be established forever as the moon, as a faithful witness. Again, the throne of David will be established because the moon is still there. Or Jeremiah 31, 36. If those ordinances, it's talking about the ordinances of the sun and the moon, depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So where are the Edomites? Where are the Ammonites? Where are all these ancient nations, the Hittites and so forth? How about the Philistines? You met any Philistines lately? Okay. Of all those peoples, who exists today? All those ancient peoples we read about in the Bible. Israel only. Okay. And Israel exists because the moon exists. As long as the moon exists, there will always be Israel. Now, we dug up some Philistines. Archaeology has dug them up a couple years ago, and we did the genetic typing of them to see who they're related to today. And guess what? Nobody. There's nobody here that is related to a Philistine. Now, on either side of your family. I know you may eat like one or whatever, or act like one, but nobody here is actually descended from a Philistine. They completely died out. Those people are no longer in existence, we found out. Only Israel exists, and that's promised to us by the existence of the moon. And then in the future, there's going to be a new moon. Do you know about the new moon? In Isaiah 66, 22, and 23, for as a new heavens and a new earth, which I make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain, and shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So there, in that new heavens and new earth, there's going to be a new moon, not a new moon like we have today, a real new moon. There'll be a new moon and a new sun. Now, they won't have the prominence they have now, because we know that God is going to provide light from the throne of the Lamb during those days. But they'll still be there, and we'll still be counting time. I think one of the misconceptions people have is that somehow in eternity, we're going to be in some kind of timeless state. Okay, but the Bible never says that. We see that when God created the heavens and the earth, he created time. Time and space go together. If there was just one thing, just God, then time has no meaning. But as long as you have two things, you can say what's going to take, this long to get from here to there. So we, because we have physical bodies, because we're going to have resurrected bodies, we will always exist in time. So when we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you really will be somewhere 10,000 years from now, okay? And you'll be somewhere 100,000 years from now and 1,000,000 years from now. We never leave time, okay? I know some people talk about that verse in the Bible where the angel stands on land and on the sea and said, time shall be no more. But if you look at the context, the angel is saying, time's up. No more time, all right? There's going to be judgments coming after this. That's what it's talking about. So we will always exist in time. So I have an idea. Let's get together in 10,000 years from right now, okay? Let's all get together and talk about God, what God has done for us and what he's done for his people throughout all the ages. That'll be a wonderful reunion that we can have. Now, I can't tell you where it'll be because I don't know the geography of the new heavens and new earth. But I'm sure their GPSs will work just fine during that day. All right, so let's all get together and celebrate what God has done for us with the new heaven and the new moon and the new sun and so forth. And then we see the moon also can be a sign of coming calamity. A lot of verses about this, but here's one. There shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Do we live in a time of perplexity? What nation can you go to? Okay, what place can you go in the world? What state can you go to in the United States where there is not perplexity and upheaval and so forth? And so this is just the beginning of these birth pangs that are taking place. And someday we'll see the signs of that in the sun and in the moon, according to the God's word. And then the glory of Christ in the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 30, verse 26, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." So here we're speaking, you know, symbolically. Number seven is used to indicate intensity. So the idea of the blessing on God's people, being the perfect blessing on God's people, talking about the wonderful things that God has planned for those of us who love him. How much better it's going to be then than it is today. It's a picture of the aurora. Before we took teams to Australia for 9 summers in the 1980s, we took teams of young people from Bob Jones to Nova Scotia to do mission work there. And one time we were up there, and there was this beautiful aurora in the sky, shimmering blue and greens in the sky. And my daughter, Katie, about the same age as Kinsey, and she was playing on the ground, and my coworker, Nelson McGue, who's now with the Lord, picked her up. And he said, look at that. Look at the shimmering. But she had been playing with a stick. Saw your daughter playing with a stick the other day. And she dropped the stick when he picked her up. And she said, "Stick, stick." She wanted that stick. Okay, and that's the way we are. Okay. We never look up. God put the moon in the sky to remind us of the wonderful future that he has prepared for all those who love him. We're going to rule and reign with Christ in that future kingdom. Okay? It's going to be glorious beyond my ability to describe it. But what we want to focus on is the sticks, right? We want to look, you know, the sticks of our job and our boss and our relationships that have gone sour and problems in our family and the financial problems that we have. That's what we want to focus on, is the sticks. And the Lord is saying, look, just look up. Look at the moon once in a while. Take your eyes off your phone and look at the moon. And remember the wonderful future that I have prepared for you in the coming kingdom. Well, does anyone have any questions about anything we've talked about this morning? I told you I'd have opportunity for questions. There's a microphone down here. Yes. My wife has a question. Doesn't the Bible say you should ask questions from your husband at home and not in church? I remember reading that somewhere. All right. So the aurora works by, there's hard radiation coming from the sun, especially ionizing radiation. And because we have a magnetic field, the magnetic field directs the radiation toward the north and south poles. That's why you get the aurora at the north and south pole. And it actually hits the oxygen and nitrogen atoms and makes them glow. Okay, so that's what we're seeing there. So the fact that we have aurora is a good indication we have a magnetic field. Without the magnetic field, we'd all die. We'd all have our DNA adjusted, which is not a good thing. Okay, any questions at all? Yes.
So in the book of Genesis, it says in verse 16 that there are two illuminators, the sun and the moon. Both they give their own light. But the science says that actually the moon reflects the light of the sun during the night. But if we can understand that literally in the Bible, that these two illuminators, they give their own lights, how do we have to understand this matter?
Okay, so the question is about the light of the moon. And so whenever the Bible speaks, it speaks in phenomenological language, that is, as it would appear from the surface of the earth. So, for example, the Bible talks about the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun. Yet we know that the earth goes around the sun. Okay? And so it speaks from the observation of a person on the earth. And so it looks to us like the moon is shining, though we know it's just reflected light from the sun. Of course, there's a sense in which all of us give off light, including the moon. As long as we have temperature, we give off infrared light. All of us are glowing in infrared, and we'll show the students at school. I have my little infrared camera, and we'll show them what they how they glow in the infrared. So, yes, I would think it's in terms of phenomenological language. Okay? Any other questions? We'll have some more. Yeah, here's a, if we could get that.
Doesn't DNA refute evolution?
Okay, the question is, doesn't DNA refute evolution? And so the question is, where does information come from? DNA is an information-carrying system. And so the origin information is something that the evolutionists never talk about. Okay? So we had my colleague, Dr. Mike Gray, teaches biology, and he was asked to speak at a secular school in Georgia, and he was the token creationist that they would have come and speak for their talk on evolution. And so he asked that question, where did the information that's encoded in the DNA, how did it originate? Where did it come from? And this teacher got up and said, that's a non-question. So that was it. And he said, it's a non-question? Yeah, he said, it's a non-question. So that's a non-question there, brother. Okay? Okay. Good. Well, let's go ahead and close. We'll have some more time for questions after the Sunday school hour. And let's close. Oh, yes, we have some science demonstrations next hour, too. And I think you'll enjoy those. We know the adults like to see them as well as the kids, so we'll do a couple that we're going to do this week in the school. Okay? So let's go ahead and pray, and we can get ready for Sunday school. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look at the moon and how you created it. We see that you created it for our good. You created it for life. You created it in such a marvelous way, and yet you made it beautiful as well. Father, I pray that each one here today will, next time we have an opportunity to see the moon, we'll remember the promises that you've made to us, that we're going to rule and reign with Christ forever. Lord, there's a wonderful future for each of us that love God. I pray, Lord, there will not be a single person in this room who doesn't know you, who doesn't know that you're the most beautiful person in the whole world. And Lord, that they'll come to Christ even today and put their faith and trust in the Son of God. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.